We're going to be starting this week a new series. So again, if you're here for the first time, I want to say this is a good week to turn up because we're starting a new series. We're going to be going through the book of 1 John, which is different to John, which is the Gospel. It's the book of 1 John. It's a small book towards the end of the New Testament. And you can start to turn to the book now. And if you don't have a Bible on you, why don't you put your hand in the air and one of our stewards will bring you a Bible. So keep it up high until it arrives to you and they'll bring you it to your seat. If you've been to Grace Church for more than a week, you will realise that these Bibles look different to the other Bibles that we've handed out. It's because we're now in the NIV translation of the Bible. We have been in the ESV for the last few years. From today, we're going to be in the NIV. And so if you're following along on a device or an app, you might want to switch that to the NIV or just read along. So before I get into the passage, oh, by the way, just to say, if you just don't own a Bible, so if your hand's in the air because you just don't have a Bible, oh, we're running out, are we? Oh, too bad. You have to lean over your friend's shoulder and look at theirs. Share. You can share. Yeah. Sorry about that. We will get some more next week. I was going to say, if you don't have a Bible, you can keep the one that you've got. That's probably why we don't have any. It's all good. Because we'll buy some more. So that's all right. Don't worry about it. If you have got one, then you can keep it. Write your name in it. It's yours. So we're in Abundant Life. We've called it Abundant Life. Because that's really what John is getting to in these books. 1 John is actually a collection of three. You've got 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And originally, they would have been bound as one kind of package. And it was from John delivered to a church which was run by a guy called Gaius. And actually, as you read through it, all theologians actually have come to know that 3 John actually comes first. When you read 3 John, it's very small, it's like a covering letter. So 3 John would have been read first to Gaius. Gaius would have received this package from John, he would have read 3 John, that would be the covering letter. And then 2 John is a letter to Gaius's church. And so there's the specific details to that church, and so he names people in it, in 2 John. And then 3 John is where all the churches in that surrounding area would have gathered together. Sorry, 1 John. 1 John. Yeah. 1 John is where the third one, 1 John, is where all the churches would have gathered together in that whole area and it would have been read out like a sermon. And that's the book that we're going to go through, 1 John. So that's just a little bit of news for you. And John was actually quite old when he wrote this letter. It was actually one of the last New Testament books to be written and to be added into the Bible. In fact, we can tell that John is old when he's writing it because at some places it's really hard to make sense. I mean, you can tell he's old because, you know, Paul, who wrote around half of the New Testament, when he writes, then he writes like step by step. So his arguments build from one thing to the next. And you can, when you go through Paul's letters, then what you can do is you can read chapter 1 and preach it. And then next week read chapter 2 and preach it, and it builds from the last week. And then the next one builds again from the week before and so on until you go through the whole book. It's quite a logical book, step by step. 1 John isn't like that. And basically, John, he kind of keeps a line of thinking for really no more than a couple of verses. And it's like he then goes off track and thinks, oh, that reminds me of this. And he starts talking about this over here. And then, oh, that reminds me of this. And he goes on to a different topic after every few verses. And then he will circle back to the original thing that he was saying. And so it's more like a circular book. The way to think about it is, imagine an old stately home. And in that stately home, there's a massive picture, a portrait or something, a massive mural on the wall. Next to it, there might be a circular staircase. And you walk up the staircase. And when you're standing at the bottom of the staircase, you look at this amazing picture, and you'll see it in one aspect. And as you walk up, and you come round again to this picture, you see now a different aspect of that picture. And you get different details, you see more of it, and then you go round again. And then you're looking down on it, maybe, and you see even a greater depth or different aspects of it. Maybe you start to see different textures. And so that's what he does. As he writes, he circles around. He goes back to different themes within his book. And so as we preach through it, what you'll find is each week, We won't just go one chapter, then the next chapter, then the next chapter. The preacher will maybe take several verses from 1 John, because all of them are saying the same thing, just in different parts of the book. Does that make sense? That was a long-winded way of saying something simple, but there you go. But the good news is this week we're just going to do 4 verses that are all together. We're not going to jump around the book too much. So the prevailing view of the day was that knowledge and insight was far superior to behaviour or faith. And so what that means is that basically people believe that it didn't really matter what you did with your body, what your behaviour was like. That didn't matter. All that was really important was how intelligent you were. What had you gained insight about? And the same can kind of be true of our day as well. It doesn't kind of matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter how you treat yourself even, or how you treat others. As long as you are true to yourself, as long as you find your true nature and who you are, that is the best thing that you can do. And so it's a really good book to be reading in, because it applies into our day. John turns that thinking on its head and wants everyone to know that far from the best thing being find out who you are and be true to that, he says find out who Jesus is and be true to him and follow him, and then you will know abundant life. And so the kind of subheading in this is, what is the difference that Jesus makes? Because as we go through this book, we're going to talk about sin, for example. We're going to talk about weariness. We're going to talk about selfishness. We're going to talk about the world and doubt. And Jesus makes all the difference when it comes to try to overcome these things, because we can't do them on ourselves. Being more true to ourselves, we won't ever get there. It's impossible for us. But in Jesus, he makes all the difference, and he brings life, and he brings it abundantly. John, he had seen Jesus crucified. He stood at the foot of the cross and spoke to Jesus, and we don't have any record of any other disciples doing that. And Jesus looked at John and looked at his mother and said, because Joseph had died, Jesus' father, and said, John, look after my mother. You are now, you know, father and mother to each other. John had seen all the other apostles scatter. He would have heard of Peter denying Jesus. He was one of the first to see the empty tomb along with Peter, and he had breakfast with the resurrected Jesus by the lake. You know, John saw a whole load of things. He even saw the first apostle to die was John's brother. And he saw him arrested and then beheaded by Herod. John had given up his business to follow Jesus. He had testified to emperors. He was sent into exile. He knew suffering and loss, but he kept a healthy heart. And we read in 3 John about how his great joy was to see the gospel being shared amongst people. From these letters, we gain insight into John's heart. And he doesn't conclude that significance is the most important thing, or even prominence. He says the best thing that we can do in life is to follow Jesus and to know him personally. So it doesn't matter how many people come to church. It doesn't matter how many people that you might help bring to Christ. It doesn't matter how good you might think you are. The best thing you can do, the most important thing, is to follow Jesus. He reminds us that there is a great commission, and that's to share the good news of the gospel. But that is not the same as the great commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. That's to love each other. That's what John is getting at, and that's what he wants us to know. It's good to share the gospel. It's good to do all these things. It's good to serve the poor. It's good to, I don't know, do CAP and food bank, and it's good to go into the prison. It's good to do all these things, but we've got to remember that our first call is to love Jesus, to know him, to be in relationship with him, and out of that we have abundance in life, and through that we can share with the people around us. So this series is going to start where John starts, and I'm going to read it, because we're thinking, come on, get on with it. Yeah, I'm going to read it. John starts by telling us who Jesus is, and that's what today's title is, actually. Who is Jesus? Pop it up there. And then it will carry on as John carries on, because John goes on to say that what we believe affects our behavior. And so that's why we're going to start with who Jesus is, because what we believe about who Jesus is will affect how we behave in life. And so it will show us, therefore, because we're going to go through about overcoming sin, overcoming tiredness, overcoming weariness, overcoming selfishness, and overcoming doubt. And the only way for us to overcome all these is by knowing and believing in who Jesus is and the real Jesus. And so we're going to look at that today. So let's read the passage. It's 1 John 1. We're going to read the first four verses. Hopefully you've got there by now. So it says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Full stop. It's a bit of a random start to a letter, isn't it? It doesn't start with, "Hi, my name's John, an apostle, a follower of Jesus." It comes straight in, "That which we have seen from the beginning." Let me just give you a bit of background to this passage and to the time. See, at the time of writing, the person of Jesus was fully under attack. What I mean by that is that Jesus' humanity was under attack, because there was a group of people called the Gnostics. And Gnosticism was rife in the day and age when John was writing this letter. And what they said was that the mind and intelligence, that is number one. The reason why they said this is because they thought that anything material, physical things, were evil. And so the body is evil. The world, the creation is evil. The earth is evil. That's what they thought. And the only thing of significance is our intelligence, our mind. They taught people that their soul was all in their head, in their mind. That's who they were. Their body wasn't really part of them. And that was evil, and that was bad. So they said that knowledge is more important than behavior, and that matter and material are evil. During this time, this thinking started to creep into the church. And quite quickly, people were proclaiming all sorts of things, therefore, about Jesus. So they would say stuff like, "Jesus couldn't have been a human. He couldn't have had a physical body, because the physical stuff is evil. And so Jesus couldn't have really been part of this world." And so that led to all sorts of things of thinking, like that Jesus really was kind of like a phantom ghost thing. As he walked this earth, he appeared to be like a man, but he wasn't really a man. What they believed about Jesus and the world turned out affecting the way they behaved. And so what happened was, because they believed that the material was evil and that God only cared about the mind, they started behaving in such a way. And this led to two types of thinking. One thinking was, well, the body's all evil. It's all going to be destroyed and burned up in hell with the rest of the earth. That's what they started to believe, because it was all evil. And so that thinking led them to think that, well, it doesn't matter what we do with our body. We can sleep around. We can have orgies. We can do whatever we want, because all this is going to go. And this isn't really who we are. Who we are is in our mind, and so it doesn't really matter. And so they got up to all sorts of stuff. All sorts of things that today we would think, oh man, that's horrific. And sometimes we can look at our world today and think, well, how can people get up to those kinds of things? Back then, it was horrendous. But that's what they thought. That's what this thinking led to. What they believed about Jesus led to their behavior being like this. But other people, equally believing that because the material body didn't matter, they thought, oh right, because it's evil, we've got to punish our bodies. We can't give in to any kind of satisfaction, any kind of sexual desires. We can't give in to the flesh. And so people that were married wouldn't have sex with each other, because that would be gratifying sexual desires, which is bad, because our bodies are evil and we shouldn't gratify our evil bodies. That was wrong thinking. People would, every time they kind of looked at someone in the wrong way or thought evil thoughts, they would hurt themselves. And so there was these like belt things they put around their legs, and every time, and they had like thorns in, and they'll tighten it every time they thought a bad thought, because they wanted to punish the body. they would sometimes starve themselves from any kind of good food, from wine, from big red meats and stuff like that. It's where the whole thinking of monasteries kind of took off from here. And so people would hide themselves away, men, in these cut-off bunkers where they couldn't kind of go out into the world and be tempted by it. They needed to keep themselves away because they needed to punish their body in some way. They thought that was the way to kind of gain access to God. All these things led to horrendous and wrong behaviour, and it all started with what they believed. And three times John, over his letters, calls this false teaching and calls people that say it liars. And even the Antichrist, anything that's opposed to what Jesus would say, that's what he was saying. And so I think that this comes out into our behaviour today. And it does play itself out. It plays itself out in lots of ways. I mean, what you believe, it will determine how you behave. What you believe about yourself will determine how you treat yourself. So here's some examples. A young girl who believes that she's a mistake, who's been taught all her life that she was just a product of random mutations coming together, will treat herself as such. Equally, a rich banker who believes that he has earned his place in society, that he's worked hard and put himself up to the top, he will treat himself as such. Equally, a person who understands the depths of their sin, but the greater depths that Jesus went to pay for them, and who understands that they are valued and cherished and loved, they will treat themselves as such. And so John, he was going to bring the correct teaching, and it's of crucial importance to the church. And it struck at the root of all the Christian teaching and all the kind of this Gnosticism that was around at the day. Because, like I said already, what we believe affects how we behave. And, So what we find is that really what John wants to get at is this, that it's man's sinful rebellion against God, not his lack of ignorance, that is his chief problem. Back then, they thought their ignorance, what they didn't know, was their chief problem. Actually, John gets us back and says, no. Our lack of relationship, our lack of walking with God, our rebellion, our sinful rebellion against him is what actually separates us from him. So, with that in mind, shall we read the passage again? Because it might make a little bit more sense this time. So it says, 1 John 1:1-4, that which was from the beginning. He's saying, Jesus, this guy who was from the beginning, that which we have heard, we've heard about him. He's been prophesied throughout all the generations. That which we have seen with our eyes, we've seen him. He was real. He wasn't a phantom. That which we have looked at, not only that, our hands have touched. He was a real man. We touched him. And you can ask anyone. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And that word, the word of life, that phrase, is logos in the Old Testament. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But that, they're talking about Jesus. Verse 2, the life appeared. He wants to hammer this home. This life, this Jesus, he appeared. We have seen it. He says it again. We have seen him. You can't disappear. We have seen him, and we testify to it. And so we can tell you about him. And we proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father. He was with the Father, and he's also appeared to us. He is God and man. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. We're not talking about these Gnostics. We're not talking about what they think is right. We're proclaiming you what we've seen and heard from the Father who's appeared to us as his Son, so that you also may have fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this, why? To make our joy complete. And other translations, that word "are" in your Bible, it might have like a little letter by it, and it will say that could also be your. We write this to make your joy complete. That's what John wants. Does that make sense now? Yeah, that's what John was trying to get at. He's trying to remind us of these things. And so this morning, I just want to touch on three main things. Firstly, that Jesus was God. It's important for us to know this because what we believe about who Jesus is. Shall I ask that question? Yeah, I will ask this question. There's a question that I want to put up, and that is this. Where are you struggling with your walk with God? The reason why I ask this question is because, and I've said it a million times, I'm going to say it again, what we believe affects how we behave. And so I wonder, is there an area of your life Is there an area of your Christian walk? Maybe you're not even a Christian yet. Maybe you come in for the first time this morning. Is there an area of life where you think, well, I just don't know about that. I just don't know if God really exists. How could he allow all this suffering that's going on in my life to happen if he really exists? Maybe you're Christian for a while now, and there's a sin that you just can't overcome. Maybe you're just tired and weary. Again, you're on the rota for the welcome team or this, and it just seems to come round every week, and you're just tired and you're weary. You know, what you believe about who Jesus is and what he's done will affect the way that you think, your behaviour. And so I'm just going to ask you again, where are you struggling with your walk with God? Is there an area of your life? Because hopefully what we unpack this morning about who Jesus is will help us to maybe look at that in a new light. So we're going to start with who Jesus was, God. So right at the start of this epistle, John echoes the words from Genesis. I don't know if you noticed that. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. And right at the beginning, John says this. He says, look, that which was from the beginning. Right at the start of the Bible, God existed and God has always been. And before anything was created, God was there. He wasn't created, because if he was created, then he wouldn't be God. He is God. He's always existed, eternally existed. And he brought into being the universe out of nothing. He brought into being the planets, the stars, the skies, you and me. And John here says that right back then, in eternity past, as God was architecting and coming up with his plan for this world, Jesus was there. Jesus was there in the beginning, part of Team Trinity, part of this architect team. All this was created out of the love that already existed between the Godhead. So you know, when God created man and woman, when God created the earth, he didn't have to learn how to love it. In the Godhead, there was already love. There was fellowship already there between Father, Son, and Spirit. There's already love. And out of what was already there came life, came creation. Out of that overflowing of abundance came creation. And in that team trinity, fully complete, not needing anything else to satisfy themselves, they chose to create. And Jesus was there at the beginning, not needing anything else, but choosing to provide. In fact, at the start of John's gospel, which he writes, he also uses these phrases. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, he starts his epistle with it, he starts his letter with it. He goes on and says, he was with God in the beginning. He's talking about Jesus. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's prophesying about Jesus' death and burial. It didn't overcome him. Actually, the light, Jesus of the light, overcame the darkness. John 1:1, he uses again here, in the beginning was the Word. That I mentioned already, that word is logos. And the Jewish people at the time would have known that this meant two things. One, the powerful creative word of God. So the word logos used, that's translated as the word of God here, is a powerful creative word, but it's also a unifying force within the universe. And so John is saying that Jesus is a powerful creative God. He's also a unifying and sustaining God. He is someone who creates and upholds the whole universe in his hands. He created it and he holds it. He created it and he sustains it and maintains it. And that's what this is saying. And he's saying that this word was with God at the beginning. He was with God. In fact, he was God. And it goes on and says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, because he created it, but his own did not receive him. And we know that. His own people didn't receive him. And so, right at the start, again, at 1 John, he talks about, look, he was in the beginning. He also says, that which we have heard. Throughout the Old Testament, people prophesied. Prophecy after prophecy came that this Messiah was going to come. There were promises made to Abraham that he would bless all nations through his descendants. But as you read it, the word in Genesis 12:7, it says, "To your seed I will give the land." That word seed is a singular word. It's not seeds through all your descendants. It's a seed. It's one thing. There is one to come through you, Abraham, who is going to bless all the nations. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And so that's why Matthew 1, it starts with the genealogy of Jesus. Have you ever read Matthew 1? It starts listing all these names of people, starting right back from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. This is vital information. In fact, I know and I've heard of Jews and Muslims who have read Matthew 1 and become a Christian. Because they've suddenly realized, wow, Abraham, and all the way through his descendants, God has been at work providing, and then providing a Messiah who has saved the whole world. And so there's this bit in 1 Kings 9 where God is speaking to Solomon, and he says to Solomon, Solomon is David's son. So David was a descendant of Abraham. David's son Solomon. David had a son called Solomon, and God says to him, "I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne.'" Just interestingly, in 2 Kings, you can read a story where there is a king of Judah, which is the southern part of Israel, which is the people of God. If you're bored by this kind of stuff, just close your ears for a minute. I'm just going to speak to those that are kind of interested. If you're interested in your history, just a brief side cap, okay? There was a king called Ahaziah, and Ahaziah had a boy called Joash, right? Ahaziah died, and because Joash was just a little baby, his mum, Atalia, Queen Atalia, she took the throne. So she was Queen Atalia. And this Queen Atalia, she didn't believe in God. And so she set about destroying all of David's descendants. You can read this in 2 Kings 9, chapter 9, 10, and 11. She went about destroying all of David's descendants so that there will be no heir of David, so it wouldn't go on. And people at the time thought that this had happened. But actually, one of Joash, which is the baby, his niece, this girl, her name is Jehosheba. She manages to hide Joash as a little baby in the temple. And so as Queen Atalia's, all her men goes around destroying all of David's line. For 7 years, they think that it's all been taken care of. And then at 7 years old, Joash is proclaimed king of Israel. And David's line continues, and through Joash, it carries on and carries on and carries on. And you know what? I just want to say, if you're a woman in this room, you know, there's many women throughout the Bible who've done amazing things for God. It's not just the guys. We often hear about the guys, but there's many, many women who've done amazing things. You think about Moses' mother hiding little Moses in a basket. What an amazing act of faith that was. And here, Jathsheba saying, no, I believe in God. I believe what he's doing. I'm going to act. Great courage and boldness, because she could have been beheaded. And yet she acted anyway. And so if you're a woman here today, I just want to say, do you know what? You are significant in God's sight. There's no inequality. If you've ever felt that through the church, I'm going to say right now in Jesus' name, you are a daughter of God. You're loved and cherished. Isaiah prophesied. He said in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, we heard. That which we have heard was now coming. Hundreds of years, Isaiah prophesied that there was going to be a virgin who's going to give birth to a son, and he will be called God with us, Emmanuel. Later on in Isaiah 53, he prophesies again and says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty and no majesty to attract us to him." That's right. He was born in a manger, in a trough, in a pigsty. "Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from people hide their faces, he was despised, and he was held in low esteem. Surely, though, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, yet each of us has turned on our own way. But the Lord has laid on him all the sins of the world. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. Isaiah is going through, and he's prophesying about this man Jesus, who is not only going to be born of a virgin, but also who was going to grow up, and people would despise him and hate him, and eventually he would be betrayed, and then he would die on a cross, and he would be speared in his side, literally, which he was. These people, John was reminding everyone, look, we have heard about this Messiah that was going to come. We have heard him. He has been coming. And, you know, yeah, we have heard it all about it. And I want to remind you again. That's what he's saying. I want to remind you that this man was God. We have heard him. So it was in the Old Testament. You know what? It was also in the New Testament. John 1:1, we've already read all that. We know that that happened. Also Titus tells us about how Jesus was God. So in verse 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live." While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There is people, not only in the Old Testament telling us about a Messiah that's going to come, there was also people written down for us how this Messiah has come in this person of Jesus. And lastly, I just want to mention that Jesus himself called himself the Son of God, called himself God. And so in John 8:58, he could have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." There was people asking him about himself. But instead, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And those words, "I am," are exact words that God said to Moses when Moses went to talk to God in Exodus 3:14. God approaches Moses and God says to Moses, "I will be who I will be," or "I am who I am." And Jesus uses exactly the same word. So all the people around him, anyone who knew their Old Testament would have said, he's proclaiming to be the Son of God. He's proclaiming to be God. In fact, because he said that, that's why the Pharisees, the people at the time, tried to kill Jesus. Because he proclaimed to be God. You know, the phrase, the Son of Man, is used 84 times in the four Gospels. And did you also know that every single time it's used, Jesus is the one that's saying it, and he's saying it about himself. He's referring to himself. It's never used by anyone else in the four Gospels. Only Jesus saying it about himself. And that phrase, it comes from Daniel. And in Daniel 7, this is obviously in the Old Testament, in Daniel 7, verse 13, he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples and every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is what Daniel prophesied, and this is exactly the same phrase that Jesus comes and he says, "I'm the Son of Man, and my kingdom will never fail. Do you believe me?" Jesus is saying he is God. And this is vital, because if he wasn't God, then you know what? He wouldn't be worth worshipping. All of this, us gathering together, would be a complete waste of time, because we'd just be worshipping another man. If Jesus wasn't God, then all we'd be doing is worshipping some bloke who is by nature sin, who is born into sin. If Jesus wasn't God, then he wouldn't have been able to bore the weight of all our sin. He wouldn't be able to carry it all. He wouldn't have been holy. He would have been born into sin. He would have been born out of the line of Adam and therefore not have been able to take on the sins of the world. And all of this would be futile, but he was God. You know what? Jesus was also man. And this is important, and this is what John wants to tell us. He wasn't just from the beginning. He wasn't just someone that we've heard about. He's also appeared. He's come. We've looked at him. We've seen him. We've touched him. And so he starts off, that's which we have seen. Born of a virgin, he entered the world supernaturally. But you know what? He was human as well. Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It was promised in Genesis 3 as the seed, which I've already mentioned. Do you know what, and I find this really interesting, is that if God decided to make Jesus in heaven and then kind of place him on earth somewhere, then he'd be fully God, wouldn't he? And zero human. If God, if there was like a baby born somewhere and that baby was then chosen at some point in his life by God to be the Messiah, then that baby would be fully human and zero God. So the incarnation of Christ by the Holy Spirit making Mary pregnant is the only way that he could be fully God and fully human. Fully God, fully human. If Jesus was any other thing, any other way, then we wouldn't have the Saviour which we glorify today. And John saw him teach. He saw him preach. He saw him heal. He saw him welcome the poor. He saw him open up scripture and point people to God. He saw him address heresy. He saw him turn to people from their own understanding of how they relate to God to revealing himself and saying, if you want to know the Father, get to know me. That's what Jesus tells us. John saw him nailed to the cross, beaten, betrayed, and whipped, but he also saw him risen again. And 1 Corinthians, since it says this, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Death came through the line of Adam, and so verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, but also in Christ all are made alive. So John goes on and says, look, we've looked at him. I know that some of what I'm speaking about today is quite theological. And if you feel a little bit lost, I just want to pause and say, I'm sorry. Ish. I say I'm sorry because we don't. We normally try to make the Bible really accessible and applicable to everyone's life. But I'm just taking a moment to really lay down something that I believe is really important. Because if we don't get this bit right, then it can really affect how we behave the rest of our life. How we see ourselves. And that can make a vital difference in your life. Do you know what? See why it's important? And so it's important to show that Jesus is fully God. It's also important to show that Jesus is fully man. And so, and John does go on about looking at him, because Jesus laid his life bare for all to examine. He came to this world. He said, look, you can examine my life. Pontius Pilate, when he was examining Jesus, says, I find no fault in him. I can't crucify him. I find no fault in him. He ended up getting crucified by Pontius Pilate because Pontius was scared of the crowd. He didn't want a riot happening. But Pontius himself, he found no fault in Jesus. He was holy. He wasn't a secret either. The Gnostics said, we have this secret revealing of God. And if you come and join us, we can give you this secret knowledge about him. If, you know, if anyone ever says to you, oh, come and be part of my group, we have the secret understanding of God, don't go anywhere near him. Run away. Run a mile. God doesn't deal that way. He reveals himself openly. He says, no. You can know me. Just read my Bible. Anyone can get to know me. Anyone can come. All are welcome to come and get to know me. He's not a secret. He's revealed to all. And Jesus, you know, he was human. He learned and grew in wisdom and understanding. In John 19, it tells us how he was thirsty, and so he drank. In Matthew 4:2, it tells us how he was hungry, and so he ate. He was someone that was looked upon. He was someone that was touched. When Jesus appeared again, he appeared in bodily form. He didn't appear as a ghost. people touched him. Doubting Thomas went and touched him. He wanted to know that he was real. People ate with him on the lake of Galilee. They had breakfast with him after his resurrection. God declared that he was pleased to dwell in Jesus bodily, as a man. You know, it gives us a future and a hope. And I just want to mention that if Jesus was not a man, then he wouldn't be able to be our mediator. If Jesus wasn't a man, then he wouldn't have walked through all the things we walk through. If Jesus wasn't a man, then he wouldn't have known suffering. It wouldn't really have hurt him because he was just God. If Jesus wasn't a man, then he could have walked through his life and he might have been tempted, but it didn't really matter because he was just God. And if Jesus wasn't a man, then when he was betrayed by his friends, then that really wouldn't have hurt that much. If Jesus wasn't a man, then when he was about to go and die for the sins of everyone else, then those tears were fake because it wouldn't really have hurt him. But the fact is that John reminds us, no, we've seen him, we've heard him, we testify about him, we've touched him, we've spent time with him because he was a man. And it hurt, and he suffered. And you know what? This is good news, because it means whatever you're going through, Jesus went through it. You've been betrayed by friends? So has Jesus. You've been hurt by sins of other people? So has Jesus. You've gone through suffering and pain, and you've lost loved ones? So did Jesus. He lost his father, for one. He lost other people around him. He lost a good friend, Lazarus. If you've gone through real hardship, maybe you're just tempted by sin daily and you're really struggling in that area. You know what Jesus was tempted to. And he walked through it. And through his life, he can bring us good news. He brings us the gospel. And so John goes on and says, this is what we proclaim. We proclaim this Jesus. We don't proclaim this secret knowledge that you can attain. We proclaim the risen Jesus who rose bodily, who is man and God, who can take on your sins. It is this what we testify to. And if Jesus wasn't a man, he couldn't represent us before God, and he couldn't come before God and atone for all our sins. He couldn't take all of that sin on himself. And he couldn't be our mediator, he couldn't be a great high priest, he couldn't be someone who goes before God and prays to God, to the Father, on our behalf. Equally, if he wasn't God, then he couldn't have taken the weight of all our sin, he couldn't have risen from the dead, he couldn't have defeated death, and yet he did both. And it's so easy sometimes to present Christianity as a busy lifestyle, as running lots of things, as going and give money to this or to that, running around ragged, trying to please this angry, far-off God. No, we don't need to do that. We don't declare even good ideas. We don't declare philosophy of life. We don't say when someone's struggling, here's your ABC of how to make it better. We don't say the best thing you can do is struggle through that, but don't worry because there's someone near you. No, we proclaim Jesus. We say, no, Jesus is your answer. All these things are good. It is good for people to have debt advice. It's good for people to be fed through the food bank. All these things are good, but if they don't know the debt of their sin and they don't know that there's a man called Jesus who's overcome it, then they're going to be eternally lost. If they don't know that there's a bread of life who can sustain them, who withhold them, then they'll always be hungry. You know, there was a guy who was a paralytic, and he had no function. And his mates brought him to Jesus and said, and they couldn't get in. In fact, there's loads of people gathered in a house where Jesus was. And they broke open the roof and they lowered him to Jesus. And what that paralytic wanted was to be healed. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. What? Well, I need healing. Don't you understand, Jesus? I need healing. I'm paralytic. I can't move. And you're trying to forgive my sins? Yeah. Because he wanted healing, but Jesus knew what he needed. He needed forgiveness. He needed saving. You know, when we proclaim Jesus, we give people what they need. They might want food, they might want money, they might want relationship, they might want all sorts of different things. What they need is Jesus. That's what we proclaim. That's what we were about. And time's running very short, so I'm going to skip a few bits. But he finally ends, this is how we make our joy complete. How do we make our joy complete? We make it complete by coming into fellowship with God, knowing that he's our Saviour, and coming into fellowship with each other, knowing that together, none of us are better than any others, but that together, us who are sinners have been saved by someone who has been willing to humble himself from the cross, to take on all the weight of our sin. Someone who, as God, is able to bear all that weight, and as man is able to walk through what we've walked through. Someone that we can identify with. And this Jesus, this God-man, who's fully God and fully man, has revealed himself to us. And John is saying, this is what we need to tell people about. We don't tell people about intelligence or how to do good things or how to do this. We tell them about Jesus. This is what we proclaim. When we know who Jesus is as the God-man, then we are able to behave in that way. And so it means whatever you might be going through, it might be, I just wonder, what have you believed about Jesus? I asked this question right at the very beginning. Tinny, can you just skip to the slide that says, what do you believe about Jesus? No, it says, where are you struggling with your walk with God? It's near the end. I asked this question at the beginning because it might be that what you have believed about God is why you are struggling with your relationship with him. It might be that you've just been going through real hurts and pains. And maybe you've forgotten to believe or to know that Jesus went through all the same hurts and pains also. Maybe you need healing today. And you think that this God, well, he just doesn't care about me. He's far off and he's distant. You know, Jesus being fully human means he knows exactly what it means to have pain and hurt. And he wants to come and he wants to stand with you in that. And for some people, he will heal you straight away. And for some people, you have to walk through this pain. And yet Jesus reveals himself to you, even in that pain. And he says, no, no, because he wants to know you to know that you are loved and cherished and he's with you. It might be that you have, I don't know, maybe you've been struggling with a sin issue and you feel that God hasn't really got the power to help you to overcome that. And I think he just wants to say again, no, no, you're my son and I love you and I'm with you. And Jesus ultimately came to reveal himself to you and to give you his Holy Spirit. And so can the band come back up? And can we all stand together as well? I just want you to take a moment and to ask Jesus, Jesus, will you reveal yourself to me right now? Maybe whilst you're standing there, why don't you list that thing that you felt has caused distance between you and God in your relationship with him? Just where you are, that thing that you feel has just separated you from him in some way, that thing where you're just tired or weary with, maybe you don't know him yet. Why don't you ask him, God, I don't know you. I don't understand about this, or it might be suffering. I don't understand about that aspect of my life. I don't understand about this aspect of the world. But will you reveal yourself to me as you revealed Jesus to this world? You know, he promised to do that through his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, before he went up to heaven, before he left this earth, he said, it's better that I go, that my Holy Spirit may come, that he might reveal myself to you. I feel that God is just wanting to remind us all today that he sent his son Jesus because he loves us. And in Jesus, and only in Jesus, we can find fullness of life, we can find abundant life. In Jesus, we can overcome sin. In Jesus, we can overcome doubt. In Jesus, we can overcome weariness and selfishness. And we can overcome even the things of this world that hold us back. I'm just going to read a bit of scripture and then we're going to worship this Jesus. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully God, fully man. Through him we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And so, Father God, I just pray right now, would your Holy Spirit overflow through all of us here today? Would we know your love and your peace? Lord God, would we know that we are made in your image? Thank you that before the beginning of the world, you were there. You were with God. You were in that team, making and building and glorifying yourself through it. Thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son to come to this earth to die for us in the human form, that went through death and hurt and pain, and yet went through it all holy and blameless, and then rose again on that third day that we might know life. Thank you, Jesus, that the promise of your Son doesn't just mean that I can know you with me now, but it also means that I can know you through eternity. Because just as Jesus defeated death so that I can come through death into eternal life with you, thank you, Jesus, that you are our Saviour. We just put your trust in you today. We worship you as God and man. We worship you as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We thank you for all that you've done and accomplished on your cross. Amen.